Let's get right into the sermon. Again, as Rob said, this is part two of this series on the subject of choice. And again, it's as we draw close, and again, as Rob said, we're getting close to Passover, we're getting close to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So our choices on a daily basis certainly are something that we need to be very aware of and in control of. In part one of this Bible study series on the subject of choice is what we covered last time. We talked about the Black Friday choices, the Black Friday shopping choices for the consumers of the Western nations. We talked about the electoral choices for the people who vote all over the free world. We asked the question, should God's people, should Church of God brethren vote in elections? And we asked the question, who actually chooses our nation's leaders? We talked about the mental delusion of the unchosen people of the world. We made a comparison between the choices of human beings and the choices of our great God. And we finished off by talking about the Lord's choice of leaders, beginning with his choice of Moses as his leader back then. So let's continue now in part two, and let's look first of all, and still again within the subtopic of the Lord's authority to choose leaders, let's start examining his choice of Israel's kings. Israel's kings. Now, the first mention of Israel's kings goes way back in time to the time of Jacob and Joseph, where the Lord God revealed that even after his creation of the nation of Israel, it would be a long, long time before he would allow them to have their own human king. Let's turn first of all to Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36 and verse 31. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom. Edom was actually Jacob's brother Esau. In the land of Edom, before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. So Esau and Edom had their kings way, way before the children of Israel. Now the Lord knew, of course he did, as far in advance as he chose to know, as he cared to know, that his chosen people, Israel, would eventually have human kings. But we can be sure that he didn't really want them to have human kings. Why not? Two reasons. First of all, because he, the Lord himself, had been their king. Please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. And he, talking about Moses, said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. And we believe that they were angels in this case. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Jump down to verse 5. And he was king in Jeshurun. And Jeshurun is the symbolic name for Israel. I'm going to come back to that in a couple of weeks' time and home in on that word Jeshurun. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Okay, let's go all the way over to 1 Samuel chapter 8, just to make the point that the Lord God was the king in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And they, the Israelite elders, said unto Samuel, "Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." He shouldn't have said that, "like all the nations." Verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So the Lord himself had been their king. And the second reason why he didn't want them to have a king was because human kings would ultimately be very bad for them. All the way you look at the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah, that the kings would be bad for them. Okay, still in Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest." And the New King James uses the word forewarn. "Solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear or plough his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants." So the Israelites ignored these warnings and they demanded to be like the other nations and to have their own human king. Although, as we see here, right in these verses, the actual ownership would be vice versa. And the human kings and governments would own them, would own the people. Would own the people through conscription, military conscription, to the armed forces, and in crippling taxation. And here we are. Now, but going back again, we've already mentioned the Lord knew centuries in advance, way back at the time of Jacob and Joseph, and even before Jacob and Joseph, at the time of Abraham, way before Israel even existed as a nation, that the Israelites would eventually have their own human kings. And the Lord knew exactly who those kings would be. because, as mentioned last time in part one, he was the one who takes control of those matters. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6. And I, the Lord speaking here, I will make you, Abraham, exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Verse 16, jump down to verse 16. And I will bless her, talking about Abraham's wife, Sarah, Abraham's formerly barren wife, Sarah, and give you a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Years went by. The Lord repeated this very same promise to Abraham and Sarah's grandson, Jacob. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11. And God said unto him, talking to Jacob now, I am God Almighty. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. So the royal family was passed down. So out of all of the families of the whole world, the Lord God made a choice. And he chose the family of Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Leah, and Judah to be the royal family. Later still, let's go over to Exodus chapter 19. Later still, but still hundreds of years before the crowning of their first king, the Lord made this mention, this allusion about Israel's future kings. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 3. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, This shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom. A kingdom needs a king. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, in those verses there, please notice also in those verses the Lord's authority to choose, not just to choose individual human beings as kings, but to choose the whole nation of Israel out of all nations as his special chosen people, as his kingdom of priests. So let's see some more very early prophecies of the Lord's foreknowledge of Israel's future kings and of his blessings on them. Let's go over to Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 5. Numbers 24 verse 5. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel. Verse 7. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his, talking about Israel's king now, verse 5 tells us who he's talking to about Jacob and Israel. Israel's king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So it's going to be a very special kingdom. Well, notice once again here that the Lord retains the authority to choose Israel's kings. But also we find that he also retains authority to set the rules for those kings as well. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we're sneaking forward in history here. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, you shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. Verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne, the king sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Again, this is hundreds of years before they actually had a king. And the Lord even prophesied in some detail exactly what would happen to the Israelites and their kings if and when they did turn aside from his commandments, as it says there. And we know in hindsight that they certainly did turn aside from it. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he tells them, if you mess up, this is what's going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Jump down to verse 36. The Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you. And that's kind of interesting phraseology there. Your king, which you shall set over you. And there's possibility there, and I might be stretching it here a little bit. This might possibly be a prophetic reference to the kings of the northern tribes after they split away from the southern tribe of Judah at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Still in verse 36, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And this might possibly, and I'd say more definitely, be a prophetic reference to the captivity of the northern house going to Assyria, being taken to Assyria, and or the captivity of the southern house being taken away by Babylon. Still in verse 36, and there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone. And we know that they certainly did that, and they still do that today, brethren. Serve other gods, wood and stone. Okay, now let's go forward hundreds of years. And once we arrive at the scriptures that describe the time of... Actually, this verse that I'm going to read now is actually after the reign of Israel's first king, who was a Benjaminite, King Saul, how he came to the throne of Israel, and how he subsequently forfeited the throne by what? By his bad choices. We find proof here of who it was who actually chose Saul to be king. So let's go all the way over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel. Chapter 21, and again this is after Saul's reign was over. We're going to go through a little bit of his reign to see what happened to him, but I wanted to pick on this one so that you know who chose Saul as king. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. Saul, whom the Lord did choose. Now it's interesting because the Lord chose, for the first king, the Lord chose a man of the tribe of Benjamin, not a man of the tribe of Judah, which was prophesied by the Lord through Jacob. Maybe just stick a bookmark in there, and let's quickly run back to Genesis chapter 49 and just read it there, so we know what was said. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Just wanted to read that. Go back to Samuel again, 1 Samuel. I honestly don't know, I'm not sure, totally sure, why the Lord chose a Benjaminite, Saul. But I believe that he must have had a very good reason. I'm sure he did have a good reason. And I think, and again this is my own speculation, I think that maybe the Lord chose Saul temporarily as an example of the kind of man that the Israelites would have chosen if the Lord would have given them the power to choose, which he didn't. Okay, that's just a possibility. But once the monarchy began, the Lord's dire prophecies about Israel's kings started to be fulfilled virtually immediately. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. We read of conscription here. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him, he made that choice, 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So this was one of the first fulfillments of what the Lord had pre-warned the Israelites about. Saul committed many, many sins. He made a series of very bad choices, and after he made those choices, and they're all documented, we don't need to go into them all, the Lord rejected him as king. Still in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, 1 Samuel 13:13, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. That's kind of surprising to me, but that's what he said. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Go over to chapter 15, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. See, we're seeing that over and over again, that we need to obey the commandments, and the king and the rulers need to obey the commandments, and we see that over and over again. Over into chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I have rejected him. And the Hebrew word for rejected is ma'ak, and it means kind of a reverse choice. So I didn't choose him, I rejected him. So you got a kind of a reverse choice there. So let's look at a good king. Let's look at the Lord's choosing of Israel's second king, which was David, of course. Now David, as we know, was not a perfect human being. He was still very much flawed, as we all are, but he was a man after the Lord's own heart. Not that the Lord is flawed by any means, but he was a man after the Lord's own heart, and he was without question Israel's very best king. Let's go back to chapter 13, please. When Saul is getting the order of the boot, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. There it is again. Now the English grammar here seems to imply it when you read that the Lord has sought him a man after his own, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain. The English grammar seems to imply that at that early stage the Lord had already sought out and chosen this man after his own heart, and that he'd already been in personal contact with him. And that he'd already commanded him to be Saul's replacement as the king and captain of Israel. But if you look at the Hebrew grammar, and certainly and more particularly the tense of the Hebrew grammar there, it indicates that these actions of the Lord were not complete at that stage, but were to some extent works in progress. And which makes sense, because David himself is not even mentioned until three chapters later. Still, even if the Lord had not yet actually contacted David directly, we can still be certain that the Lord already knew him. We know that the Lord already foreknew him, in fact. And that the Lord had pre-chosen David based on the excellent record of David's young life prior to that point, and which are evidenced in many of David's psalms, which we believe many of them were composed when he was young, even as a boy. Okay, back to chapter 16, please. Sorry to have you going backwards and forwards here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And this is the anointing of David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, second half of verse 1. Fill your horn with oil, Samuel, and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Remember that Jesse was a Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. So here we are now in chapter 16, and by this time, this is a completed decision according to the Hebrew grammar and tense. I have provided me a king among his sons. Jump over to verse 3. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint, and the Hebrew word is mashach, okay? You shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Eliab was Jesse's eldest and biggest son. He was a big lad. And said, surely the Lord's anointed, and the word for anointed there is Mashiach, which in other scriptures we see as Messiah in the anglicized version, Mashiach. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Remember back in Saul's time that everybody looked at Saul's stature because he was such a big lad. Because I have refused him, and that word again is ma'ak, again, that reverse choice, that rejection. Nothing wrong with Eliab. I'm sure he was a nice lad, but he wasn't the king. He wasn't the king as chosen by God. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen, and the word is Bachar, who we saw that last time, Bachar, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen, Bachar, this. We've done that one. Verse 10, again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And that's important. Please remember that. He keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, before we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The word for anoint is mashach. This is he. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. And this was said also of Jesus four times. This is he. You can look that up. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In many respects, David, Jesse's youngest son, was a kind of symbolic forerunner of another young man who would also be born in Bethlehem 1,000 years later. I hadn't planned to look at it, but let's just skip quickly over to John chapter 1, just to look at the similarities here. John chapter 1. And verses 29 to 33. Let's just read what it says there. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is obviously John the Baptist talking here. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." So, "And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said of me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, you see the similarity between David's anointing with oil and Jesus' baptism there, and basically anointing with water. But the Jesus was the Mashiach, the Messiah, and David was the Mashiach of Israel, and in both cases the Spirit came upon them right after this event. Okay. Jesus is referred to more than 530 times in the New Testament scriptures in the Greek, using the Greek word Christos or Messias, M-E-S-S-I-A-S, in the Hebrew, again, as Mashiach, in the English, Christ or Messiah, 530 times. So that word is important. And it's interesting as well, if you study in this, you only find the actual term Messiah only twice in the King James Version, and that's in the book of Daniel, just twice. And you only find the word Messias in the anglicized Greek version only twice, both in the Gospel of John. Interesting. There's lots more interesting details in those scriptures there, but we'll leave them for now, and we'll possibly come back to some of them as we go along. Well, let's move forward in time, and let's consider a lot of good, I should say bad examples really, with Israel's third king, David's son, Solomon. And Solomon was the man who had it all, literally, and more. But Solomon was a man who literally was living proof that even the most super wise person, and even a man who had been specifically and individually chosen by the Lord, can initially choose to follow the Lord's way with love and proper fear of him, but can later come to neglect and to lose the love and the fear of the Lord God, and can choose to change direction, and to follow the way of Satan the devil. Please note first of all that it was the Lord, it definitely was the Lord who specifically chose Solomon to be king, just as he had previously chosen Saul and as he had previously chosen David. Please go back again to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28 and verse 5. First Chronicles 28:5, and this is David speaking here. It says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." And if you, again, if you look into all of the timing of this, Solomon was not David's firstborn. He was nowhere near David's firstborn. In fact, Solomon was way down the list, way down the pecking order, and possibly, from what I could find out, possibly even David's ninth son, maybe even lower than that. But the Lord overruled the human pecking order, and he made his choice. This is going to be the king of Israel. Even though he knew in advance that Solomon would seriously mess up in later life. He knew that. Now maybe the Lord chose Solomon because he knew that Solomon was the best person to build his temple. And that's alluded to in the next chapter, in chapter 29 and verse 1. First Chronicles 29 and verse 1. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen,'" okay, there it is again, "'God has chosen, is young and experienced, and the work is great,'" the work of the king generally, "'but because the temple,'" so I think he's talking mainly about the work of the temple here, "'the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" So it seems that he was specifically chosen for that job. So initially we know that Solomon made some very wise choices, including his choice to fear the Lord, to follow his ways, and to pass on, as king, to pass on his insistence of these same righteous choices for his people, Israel, also to us. We still, even though we know that Solomon messed up, we still get a lot out of the book of Proverbs. So in the book of Proverbs, think of him as young Solomon. Young Solomon condemned bad choices, condemned the failing to fear the Lord, and failing to follow his way of life. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Just a couple of individual verses here from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29. Proverbs 1:29. "For that they," he's talking about enticing sinners here, "they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So Solomon at this time was down on those enticing sinners who did those kind of things. And then over to chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. Proverbs 3 verse 31. Envy you not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." Well, let's look at that word oppressor. The Hebrew is a two word term that's translated as oppressor here. It's ish kamach. Ish kamach, and it means a man of violence, a man of cruelty, of unrighteousness, of wrongdoing, of falsehood, and of injustice. So, now, we wouldn't usually think of Solomon in these very negative terms. A man of violence, of cruelty, of unrighteousness, of wrongdoing, of falsehood, of injustice. But look, let's take a look. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. And let's read what was said of Solomon after his death. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 3. Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he was the heir to the throne, saying, "Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make you the grievous service of your father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you." So, as you read through this, you will not see any denial of what Solomon had done from anybody, from Rehoboam. Jump down to verse 9. And this is Rehoboam now. "And he said unto them, What counsel give you, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him, with Rehoboam, spoke unto him, saying, Thus shall you speak unto this people that spoke unto you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, and make you it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Verse 14. "And spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So again, you know, Rehoboam didn't deny that Solomon had done these things. So this tells it then like it apparently was. You know, Solomon had the temple built and he did fantastic things, but it sounds like he was a bit of a tyrant. But also let's look at another aspect of Solomon's character, certainly in his later life. And let's think of the many wives and concubines that he had back then. And maybe they were oppressed by him. So maybe that word oppressed is a good one. Maybe they were abused by him. Maybe Solomon turned into something of a Harvey Weinstein of his day. Let's read about that. Let's go back to chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." You know, as we go through this and you see how many wives and concubines he had, did he really love them? I don't think so. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." They were alien women. They were foreign women. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." And again, I question that word love in that case. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And it's just a thought there, and I may be right out in left field, it's just a thought, considering the doubts that we have about the temple's actual location. I just wonder if the hill that's mentioned there might have been what is now called the Temple Mount. Just a possibility. Anyway, still in verse 7. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange, alien, foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But, again, just like Saul, he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So initially, Solomon chose, valued, and pursued God-given truth, knowledge, and wisdom. But in his later life, he chose to allow himself to be lured away from those things. To be lured away, and he made lots of very bad choices, as we just read there. Solomon's example then, of his old age, was a very bad one for all of us, but perhaps especially for our young people. And I say to the young people, please remember, there's an old saying, beauty is only skin deep. Please don't ever be lured away from God's way of life by a pretty face or by a handsome face. Or as in Solomon's case, a whole bunch of them. Not that most of you will ever receive such an opportunity, I don't think so. But remember Solomon's bad example, bad choices there. Now we don't know whether or not, we kind of hope that he did repent. We have no record that he did repent. We don't know whether or not Solomon ever repented before he died, but we do know that the Lord's declared punishment for his bad choices did come to pass. Although for David's sake, the Lord mercifully deferred that punishment. Let's go, we're still in 1 Kings 11. Let's read on from verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, there it is again, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you. The Lord was going to rip the kingdom away from him, is going to tear it away from him, and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it, for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. That's important too, we're going to come back to that. So what we're seeing here is that, and this shows us in Saul's bad example and bad choices, and Solomon's bad example and bad choices, that the results of some of our choices can be irreversible. The blessings and the penalties of some of our choices are fixed according to God's eternal holy laws. We're going to get into that much more on this in part 3. And we're going to look into the accounts of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the choices that they made and lots more as well. But I think that concept is a good one to be thinking about as we finish for the day. And let me repeat it, that the results of some of our choices can be irreversible, at least in this first life. Okay? Irreversible.